You may be seated and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. It's good to see Brother Page here this morning, and I hope he's got a song with him. I think when he comes, the song is automatic. It's in his heart. Amen. And so we'll have that later on in the service. Wonderful. Good to see you again, brother. He's been working hard, and he's been going to Chicago weekends. It's just good to have him with us here again this morning. When we get to heaven, folks, can you imagine? Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 10, we got down to verse 23, and I'd like to try to do 23, 24, and 25 today as we discuss these three verses together before the Lord in the sanctuary with his people. Hallelujah. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke. Provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. That word hold fast there means keep. Paul said, I have kept the faith. I finished my course. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. That's what he's talking about here. We need to hold fast that faith. We need to retain it. We need to seize it. S-I-E-Z-E. Seize it. And hang on to it, and don't let it go. Don't let anything loosen your grip on eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life, the Bible says. So we've got to get a good grasp of it. How many feel like they have a good grasp on their salvation today, on eternal life? If you haven't, better hit this altar suddenly. Amen. Because there are enemy forces out there that are trying to wrest it from your grasp. They don't want you to be saved. The devil doesn't want you to be saved. I think you know that. So let us hold fast the profession of our faith. What is that profession of our faith? I think here he's talking about, since he's talking about the sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary, as opposed to burnt offerings and so on, I think he's saying that we need to hold fast to the profession of our faith in Calvary. That there is no other way to be saved. No other way to be saved. You can be baptized 100 times. That won't save you. But Jesus Christ can save you and then tell you to be baptized. Amen. You don't get baptized to get saved. You get baptized because you believe, because you came to the Lord. In other words, you can't just go out on the street today, walk up Water Street or go to Chippewa and talk to the residue there and just say, would you like to be baptized? Would you like to be baptized? And baptize people and say, now you're going to heaven? No, you don't get baptized to get saved. Not that way. You repent. He that believeth first and is baptized next. Repent first and be baptized next.
Yes. Amen.
I was told one preacher said you don't even have to be baptized to be saved. He said you don't even need to repent to be saved. The Bible says in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So I said, are you sure you have to believe? Isaiah 45:22 says, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. All you have to do is look. I mean, I don't like their reasoning, so I reason back. Did you get that?
Yeah.
Right. Use it if you can, whenever you can, whenever opportunity affords, but retain your niceness. So let us hold fast the profession of our faith, that the body of Jesus Christ crucified at Calvary is out the sacrifice for our sins. There is no other sacrifice for sins. Mass won't do it. Church attendance won't do it. Nothing will do it. No good works will do it. Only Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's the message of Hebrews here. Jesus and his blood for our sins. And then after we receive him, then we can go on and be baptized. After we believe in him, after we repent of our sins, we can go on and be baptized and receive the Holy Ghost. You don't want the Lord to pour the Holy Ghost into a dirty old vessel, do you? You want it all washed clean in the blood of Jesus and then have him pour in His wonderful Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. I like that. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Without wavering. That means you are inflexible. That means you will not bend. Bend the rules just a little? No, you will not bend. What causes us to waver? What causes people to waver? Well, there are several things that cause people to waver, I think. I think possessions cause people to lose their grip. I think possessions cause people to waver. You know, people go out, buy a lot of things, and the problem with having, owning, possessing a lot of things is that they rob you of your time. You let go of eternal life, you loosen your grip on that so you can grip these other things. And so possessions can cause you to waver. They can cause you to lose your grasp on spiritual things. What do we do then about our possessions? I mean, you know, I polish them every week and dust them every few days. What do I do about my possessions? I'll tell you what Jesus said to do. Go and sell them. If they're in your way, if they're causing you to waver, if they're causing you to lose your grip on spiritual things, on your faith, go and sell them. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, the man came to him and asked a few questions, and Jesus said, well, it looks like money's in your way. Go and sell all you have. Go and sell all you have and give it to the poor. Come follow me. So, friend, if possessions are getting in your way, if they are robbing you of your time serving Jesus, you don't have time to read the Bible because you have to attend to your possessions, why don't we take Jesus' words and go and sell what we have? Just get rid of it. Sell it. Give it to the poor. Take up your cross and follow Jesus, because possessions can get in your way. You can have so many things to attend to, so many things to do with things, that you don't have time to read your Bible and build up a reward in eternity. You don't have time to witness to people. You don't have time to invite anybody over to your house because you got this project going and that project going, because you have too many possessions. Lord, what should I do? I want to be perfect, Lord. Go and sell what you have. If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have. Take up your cross. Follow me. Give it to the poor. Follow me. So I tell this church today, and I want to go on record for saying it, because this is recorded in eternity. And when we stand, when all hearers of the Word of God stand before the judgment bar and make excuses, the Lord will call the preacher in and say, did you ever preach on that? Yes, Lord. Did you ever tell them to go sell their possessions? Yes, Lord. I said if they got in their way, if they're not using them for the glory of God, they're only using them for self-purposes, then go sell your possessions. Get rid of them. We don't need anything, no matter how unsinful it is, no matter how clean it is, no matter how good it is, if it's not advancing you and your knowledge and your spirit in the kingdom of God, get rid of it. Go sell it. Go and sell it. Give the money to the poor. He didn't even say save up for another possession. He said go sell it. Give it to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. We're all faced with decisions like this sometimes. It's not just you, it's me. It's not just me, it's you. It's all of us. Sometimes we get so bogged down, so overwhelmed with our things, with our possessions, that we have conversation pieces in our homes. Something we can talk about, so we just dusted the Bible anyway. Who needs to open it? You know, it's already... I've been to homes and say, well, this is a conversation piece. We can talk about this now. Now, this was made over in Europe in the 14th century, and we have this here, and we talk about it. Well, wait a minute. I'm not saying that that's wrong. I'm saying that get your priorities right. If that's causing you to lose your grip on your eternal life, hey, let go of it. Jesus said, I repeat, I emphasize, go and sell what you have. Give it to the poor. Take up your cross. Follow me. Jesus, that's good advice. Thank you for caring for our souls. Amen. 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 Well, what else can cause us to waver in our faith? I think our activities can. I mean, if you spend more time on sports than you do in the Bible and in church, you spend more time fishing than you do in the Bible and in church, more time hunting than you do in the Bible and in church, more time visiting friends and having no religious conversation or spiritual conversation, if that sounds better to some. You know, there's nothing wrong with religion. People say, I don't have religion, I got salvation. I got religion. I got pure religion and undefiled. That's in the Bible, you know. Be careful when you knock certain things. Make sure you read your Bible thoroughly first. Amen. Okay, so our activities can cause us to lose our grip on spiritual things. You can run and run and run. And we are in a day of running. It's get up in the morning, and it's almost like we Pentecostals are going and out the door. You know, here's my prayer today, Lord. I know we're oneness, so we go. You know? But we have to watch our activities. I know people that get up in the morning and they're on their knees and they say, Lord, lead me this day. Guide me this day. Some of us get up and say, Lord, I'm going here today. Go with me. Lord, I got to do this today. Lord, bless me. Lord, go before me. Go behind me. Be with me, Lord. I, quote unquote, I am doing this. Lord, now you are my servant. You follow me and you go with me. Instead of humbly kneeling before the Lord when you get up in the morning and saying, Lord, this is the day you gave me, Lord. I'm still alive. My heart's beating. I can see. I can hear. Lord, I go forth in your name. Lord Jesus, let me be sensitive to the hunger for salvation in other people. Lord, help me to be aware of other people's needs. Lord, help me to be a real Christian today. Lord, lead me and guide me. Lord, let me be sensitive to your spirit when you're turning me a certain direction and so on. That's the way we need to get up in the morning, lest our activities are pre-arranged and we don't make room in our schedule for the Lord. We need to look out so that our activities don't cause us to loosen our grip on spiritual things. Amen. That's what I say. If you will read the Bible before you read the newspaper, you will be amazed at how little time it takes to read the newspaper. But if you come home after a hard day at work and you read the newspaper first, you'll be surprised how long you spend reading the newspaper. So get up in the morning and get spiritual first, if you know what I mean by that. Take care of your spirituality first, and then that'll be applied to the rest of the day in your life. Give us this day. This is another day, our daily bread. You've got to have it every day. Okay, what causes us to waver? Well, Brother Tamber, I want to serve the Lord, but my friends. I go out with my friends, and they cause me to do this and that. And they don't want to read the Bible and pray. Well, get some new friends. Unload the old friends. It's that important. If it's important to go and sell what you have, if it's important to redeem the time in your activities, in your schedule, then it's important to find new friends. I go over to this house all the time. All they want to do is play this game or something. And here I'm sitting. I wouldn't go there anymore. If I went somewhere and all they wanted to do was be unsinfully worldly, do you know what I mean by that? They're not doing anything wrong, out and out sinful. They're just wasting time doing other things. And the Bible says redeeming the time because the days are evil. The days are evil. There are all kinds of intrusions from an evil world into our lives. So we have to learn to redeem the time. And if your friends are causing you to waste time, find new friends. Does that make sense? Amen. Sell what you have. Does that make sense? If you couldn't say amen, you're saying, Jesus, you don't have any sense. How many think Jesus knows what he's talking about? Yeah, yeah, he sure does. We all need to know that for sure. Okay, so find new friends. Amen. What's another thing that'll cause people to waver? I think if they're not grounded, if they're not established in the truth, they'll waver. Colossians 1:23 says, if you continue, then you'll be my disciples. You can't just start. You can't begin with Acts 2.38 and end with Acts 2.38. You can begin with Acts 2.38, but you've got to go on and continue, the Bible says. That'll cause you to waver if you don't continue. Not grounded. We have to be grounded in the Word of God and the things of God. Amen. And then the next word says, for He is faithful that promised. I love Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Oh, whenever I type that out or print that out or write that, I have to capitalize every letter there. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord. Amen. And the Bible says the Scripture cannot be broken. It just cannot be broken. So all the atheists in the world cannot dispose of the Word of God. They cannot alter the Word of God one little bit. The Scripture cannot be broken. That's it. If God promised eternal life, somebody's going to have eternal life, because He promised it. And it might as well be me, because I've been welcomed. I've been invited. I've been asked to come, and I'm coming. I'm going. Praise God. I've made up my mind to that. New friends, no possessions, watching my activities and so on. I am in favor of everything, the Bible says, that I might not waver in my hold on eternal life, my grasp on eternal life. Praise the Lord. So let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promise. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Provoke. Now what could that word mean, provoke? You mean the Bible's telling me to provoke you? The Bible's telling you to provoke me? The Bible's telling a husband to provoke his wife, a wife to provoke her husband, parents to provoke their children, children to provoke their parents, fellow saint, provoke fellow saint? What are we talking about here? Well, for your information this morning, that word provoke from the Greek, translated into the English, is only found in the New Testament one other time. Provoke is found one other time in another. I'm talking about the Greek word number 3948. You can look it up. 3948 in your Greek concordance. The only other place that Greek word is used is translated contention in Acts 15, where Paul had a contention with Barnabas. And Barnabas took Mark and Paul took Silas, and they went their separate ways. The Bible says the contention was so sharp between them. That's the very same word as provoke. Contend with one another. Brother, I think you ought to be in church. Well, no, I'm going to the stock car race. This is the only time to have it. It just happens to be on Sunday. I can't help it. Brother, I contend with you. You ought to skip the stock car race and be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day.
Amen.
You provoke one another. And if you let them go, we're all going to stand before the Lord and answer for letting it go. This is not a suggestion here. He's telling us to do this. We are obligated to do this. He is imposing an obligation upon us. Let us. Hey, how many want to be more spiritual than they are? You look around, see somebody's hands, and then provoke them. You know, here's how you get more spiritual. You can say to somebody, if you want to be as spiritual as I am. No. That would be a little arrogant, wouldn't it? A little bit of arrogance there. But anyway, we need to provoke one another unto love and to good works. Provoke one another unto love and to good works. We provoke our children a lot of time. Pick that up. You know, that's good works. You know. Open the door for brother so-and-so. He's aged now and so on. That's provoking them unto love and to good works. You know, do we let our children get by without doing good works? Provoke them unto love and to good works. Well, you can't make them do good. You want to bet? You can make your children do good, or you can wish they would have. Make them wish they would have. Till they get bigger than you. Then it's too late. That's why it says train up a child. Get them when they're young. Get them when they're children. And instill this in them. So we're obligated to provoke one another unto love and to good works. One of you out here came to me and told me that your sister provokes you unto praying more. Oh, when I heard that, I got so happy. One of you told me that your sister provokes you to pray more. I appreciated that. And we have a man in this church that was provoked by another man because he was able to find everything in the scripture. Whenever a subject came up, he could turn right to it in the scripture. That provoked this other fellow. He told me this. And I appreciate that. I appreciate that. People being provoked unto love and to good works. Hallelujah. Now, I see excellent qualities in a lot of the saints in the church here. And it provokes me. I have been provoked by you. I'll tell you, probably the number one provoker in this church. It's a body. It's a group. That's the quizzers. I'll tell you, when they stand up here, don't look at me. Tears are dripping off my heart. I'm thinking, oh God, when I was young and I had that kind of a memory and that kind of ability, and I remember in Bible college having to memorize 200 scriptures, word perfect, punctuation perfect, and so on, and I got 100 on it. I was so happy. I was so thankful for my brain, for my ability to memorize. And it seems like when you get a little older, I don't know what happens. I don't know what happens. It just doesn't stay. It seems like the pile in your brain gets so big it just falls off the top. And I'm not making excuses. I don't say that old people are losing their minds. I just say they got a whole lot more to remember than younger people. So young people, respect your elders. I challenged somebody on that one time when they were younger, and I gave him a whole lot of things to do. He had a great memory. I gave him a whole lot of things to do, and he started losing his memory. So, okay, but you provoke me. Quizzers, when they stand here and quote verse after verse after verse after verse, and somebody even starts a verse and they finish it, I'll tell you, that provokes me. That provokes me. I almost feel like getting some cosmetics, applying them, and joining the quizzers. You know. There are other people in this church that provoke me. Tremendous soul winners. Tremendous soul winners. I'd like to honor Brother Roy Quicklin this morning. Always out there teaching Bible studies. He provokes me. And I wish that we would all be provoked by a man with this burden for souls. He is an outstanding soul winner, an outstanding person. Amen. And I just appreciate Brother Roy Klickner and his family. And I just publicly honor him today. And I honor our quizzers today. And a whole lot of other smaller provocations. And I just appreciate that. My wife provokes me. My wife provokes me. I watch her on that piano just worshiping the Lord and giving whatever talent God has given her back to the Lord, saying, Lord, here it is. I use it for your praise and glory. Nobody has to compliment my wife. Nobody has to tell her how great or wonderful she is. She just gives it to the Lord. Just gives it to the Lord. Here it is, Lord. And she's going to serve the Lord whether she gets complimented or not. That's the way it should be. Amen. And the quizzers go on quizzing whether they win or not. And Brother Roy Klickner goes on witnessing whether somebody that he witnessed to gets saved or not. Just plodding along. Hallelujah. Amen. I am provoked. We all need to be provoked unto love and to good works. Amen. How about when a piano player, here's another piano player that's really good. It provokes him. It provokes him to get back to that piano and loosen up those fingers and practice a little more. Doesn't it? When you hear somebody so good, I know when I hear a guitarist, when I hear Jim Gale, it's either practice more or break my guitar. I'm provoked. Now, some things necessitate a natural talent, you know, but these spiritual things, no, we all have equal access to spirituality. Hallelujah. Let's be provoked. Now, I've known people sometimes that will provoke the saints. Let's say somebody's walking down the hall and their skirt's a little short, or their neckline's a little too plunged, or so on and so on. Somebody says, hey, sister, don't you think you've gone a little too far with that? You know, people react sometimes. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear. All they're doing is provoking you unto love and to good works. That's all they're doing. And of course, we have to be careful there, because sometimes We can lose patience with others and pick on them. And provoke doesn't mean pick. Doesn't mean pick. You have to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove, to provoke properly. But we have to provoke people. Provoke people. Brother Page provokes me. He gets up here and sings. I say, man, I want to, Lord, stir my soul. I want to worship like that.
Yes, amen.
Maybe I can't sing like that, but I want that spirit of liberty,
yes,
and,
yes,
and worship.
Yes,
praise God. Provoke me, saints. Provoke me. Worship better than I do. Be a better Christian than I am. Read your Bible more than I do. Witness more than I do. Provoke me. Somebody provoke me. I want to be provoked. I want to be provoked unto love and to good works. Help me. Help me. Amen. But people don't come to church to be picked on. We can accept provoking done in love, but not picking. Because we have to remember that we're not just fruit inspectors, you know. People come to church, we look them up and down, check them over, and see if they're worthy to enter. You have to remember that some people are struggling with their marriages.
Amen.
Even Christians.
Amen.
Some people are struggling with their children.
Amen.
And other people are picking on them because their children went a little astray.
Amen.
You know, don't pick, pray. Don't pick, pray. They came to church to be encouraged. Yes, they're struggling with their marriage, struggling with their children, some people struggling with their finances. They came to church to find help in the struggle. So let's pray for one another. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised it. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. A preacher once visited a farmer to invite him to church. I'll never come to that church, vowed the farmer. Why not? Asked the preacher. The farmer explained, because I know some of the members in your church don't live any better than I do. Sometime later, the preacher bought a pig from the farmer. He selected the smallest runt the farmer had. He told the farmer, I plan to show this runt to everyone and tell them I bought it from you. That's not fair. I've got much nicer hogs than that. The preacher replied, if it's fair for the church, it's fair for the hogs. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. That fellow was forsaken the assembling of himself at the church. He had an excuse not to go to church. Don't wait for the hearse to take you to church. If you do, you will go regardless of the weather. You will go whether anyone there speaks to you or not. You will go regardless of your physical condition. You will go regardless of how poor the singing is. You go regardless of what the minister had to say. It will do you no good. If you do, you will go to the very front. There will be relatives and friends there, but you will not worship with them. And the hypocrites won't make any difference. You will go regardless of how badly you are needed on the job or at home. People will know then what you meant when you told the preacher, I will be at church as soon as I get straightened up. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. In other words, be faithful to church. Do you consider yourself faithful? Is a car that starts once out of seven times faithful? Is a refrigerator that quits for a day now and then faithful? Is your paper boy faithful if he misses you with the paper every few mornings? If you fail to come to work 2 or 3 days each week, would you be faithful to your job? If your hot water greeted you with cold water 1 or 2 mornings a week, would it be dependable? Now, if you fail to come to worship God once or twice a month, are you really faithful? August 1st, 1992, Ann Landers. I read the caption. No excuses. And I thought, no excuses. Verse aims to make all feel something at church. And I cut it out. I said, I got to read that to the church. Okay, dear Ann Landers, this little verse appeared in our Sunday bulletin recently, and I thought you might enjoy sharing it with your readers. If No Excuse Sunday wakes up some of the fallen away churchgoers, it will have made a valuable contribution. Dear Oak Lawn, thank you for thinking of me, but I already have shared this with my readers. The date was April 6, 1991. It's good enough to run a second time, however. So here it is, No Excuse Sunday. In order to make it possible for everyone to attend church next week, we are planning a special No Excuse Sunday. Cots will be placed in the vestibule for those who say, Sunday is my only day for sleeping in. Eye drops will be available for those whose eyes are tired from watching TV too late on Saturday night. We will have steel helmets for those who believe the roof will cave in if they show up for church. Blankets will be furnished for those who complain that the church is too cold. Fans will be on hand for those who say the church is too hot. We will have hearing aids for parishioners who say the pastor doesn't talk loud enough. There'll be cotton for those who say the pastor talks too loud. Scorecards will be available for those who wish to count the hypocrites. We guarantee that some relatives will be present for those who like to go visiting on Sunday. There will be TV dinners available for those who claim they can't go to church and cook dinner too. One section of the church will have some trees and grass for those who see God in nature, especially on the golf course. The sanctuary will be decorated with both Christmas poinsettias and Easter lilies to create a familiar environment for those who have never seen the church without them. You know what all these things are telling us? They're telling us that to skip church is a personal problem. It's not everybody else. It's not the hypocrite's problem. It's your problem. And we've talked about church membership lately, and we've heard these statistics in recent meetings. There's a difference in church attendance as counted on the rolls and church attendance as people being church membership from the rolls or church membership in attendance at the church. This church ranks very high in attendance, and we appreciate all of you. The church is a family. The church is a family. And he says here, not forsaking the assemblies of ourselves together. The Lord loves for his family to be together. He loves so much for them to be together that he has prepared a place and a time for us all to be together forever. Praise the Lord. God is pro-family.
Amen.
Yeah. Vote for him. He's pro-family. He wants his family together. So he says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Do you know that in the New Testament, 60 or 61 times in the New Testament, the word saints is always in the plural except one time, and that's Philippians 4:21, where it says, greet every saint or salute every saint, and it still means everybody. So it's never singular. You're not alone in this. We're together in this. Yeah. We love one another and we need one another.
Amen.
We might not think so until we get sick, until we have a crippled leg, until we lose our eyesight or something, or we can't drive anymore. We'll find out somewhere along the line we need one another. Praise the Lord. We need one another. Okay. So, I was just alerted that my time is up. And I have so much more to say. Maybe I'll have to continue this next Sunday. I wanted to read 1 Corinthians 12. Because maybe we can read that in closing. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 14. For the body is not one member. You're not alone in this, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Somebody likened it unto a bunch of bananas and said the banana that gets separated from the bunch is the one that gets peeled. Don't separate yourself from the cluster of grapes or the bunch of bananas. Because when you do, you don't have one another. Stick with the church. God bless you. Can we stand? Isn't it great to be in the church?
Yes.
Look somebody and say, I'm glad you're here. My brother, my sister, I'm glad you're here. Amen. It's in church where we edify one another. The Bible says, let all things be done unto edification. It's in church where we encourage one another. It's in church where we listen to the Word of God preached. You know, the ark has been likened unto the church, and it was great for Noah to be in the ark, and it's great for us to be in church. Kind of gives you a safe feeling, doesn't it? Gives you a safe feeling. I imagine Noah had a pretty safe feeling. Everybody else out there is screaming, drowning. Here we are, saved in the church. Amen.